Again, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, page 1169. As we will be concluding our series on this epistle with the sermon of this morning on chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. But we first read chapter 3 from verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1 as our scripture passage and background of our sermon. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then comes our text. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, brothers and sisters, is the last Sunday of the year of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2023. In this year, we have come together as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. He has been gathering, defending, and preserving us here, and we assembled in obedience to his voice from week to week. Seeing that he has to defend us reminds us of the ongoing struggle against the adversary of the church. Satan continued to try to lead us astray, to undermine the work of Christ. And Christ's work of preservation kept us in the truth, in the way of life and salvation. In that way, the Grace Reformed Church at Dunville has made progress over the past year and years. That observation gives us much reason for thankfulness. It is in prayer that we have our chief means of bringing this thankfulness where it belongs, at the throne of God. True thankfulness, beloved, at the same time shows in the desire to continue in the way of spirit and truth. That must be a matter of prayer also. In the way of faithful preaching of the word, the Lord continues this preservation of the church. And for that purpose, the Lord grants ministers, elders, and deacons to his church. They are the gift of the ascended Lord, the exalted King of his church. To them, the continuation of the church is entrusted. It's not the privilege of every congregation to have its own minister of the word. The continued vacancy, therefore, must remain a prayer to the head of the church as well, in order that this proclamation may continue and continue to make progress. We need to be confirmed in the word. Our obedience and faithfulness need to be consolidated. That way, our thankfulness increases richly in a life of good works. That is, a life of the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. In view of this, I proclaim the Word of God on this last Sunday of the year in the exhortation by the Apostle Paul: persevere in prayer for the progress of the church. First of all, giving thanks for the past blessings of God's word. Secondly, imploring God for the present opening of God's word. And thirdly, showing wisdom in the future walking with God's word. So persevere in prayer for the progress of the church, giving thanks for the past blessings of God's word, our first point. As we have seen in the chapters 3 and 4 of this series of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, brothers and sisters, Paul was dealing with the believer's life in Christ. That life is worked by God's word and Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, chapter 3, verse 16. The word dwells in a house. in a household, in the congregation of Christ. The church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit, where he works the miracle of regeneration, the renewal of life. The old life may not have a place there. In the new life, the church of Christ lives together. It is a congregation of men and women, parents and children, slaves and masters, Paul shows. It means it is a church with people of different relationships, positions, and conditions. In that household, that family of believers, God is pleased to dwell with his word and spirit. That's a privilege of God's good pleasure. And such a privilege shows in the life with Christ. Now, it is important, brothers and sisters, to note that this description of the family of the church, chapter 3, verse 18 to 4, verse 1, the exhortation also to the individual believer is wedged between two reminders to give thanks to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul wants to say, now consider all the blessings of God's word, the benefits of Christ, the new life in the Spirit, and use them faithfully, applying them spontaneously at home, at work, and in the church. In order to do so, though, you must persevere in prayer. Prayer is the chief part in which to show your thankfulness. In prayer is expressed the deepest stirrings of your heart, of your life. In prayer from the heart is shown how thankfulness is worded, is perceived. In prayer you give yourself to God for the life that he has been working by his word and spirit. That is, because you desire that new life so gladly, so eagerly. Then we should note, beloved, that Paul still needs to exhort to such prayer. Persevere in it watchfully. Why? Once you have been blessed by this new life in Christ, does it not come naturally? Well, obviously not. Paul knows the dangers threatening our prayer. Watch. Perseverance in prayer is required for the continuation in faith. Let me remind you of the Lord's parable of the widow who kept coming back to the judge for vindication. Luke 18. The Lord Jesus told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's remember that with a view to our prayers for a new pastor and teacher too. Yes, then the Lord ends the parable by asking his hearers, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth? The progress in faith requires continuation in prayer. Persevere in it, being watchful. Don't slacken off in it. The paralyzing effect of doing things out of habit, listlessly, is the greatest threat to prayer. We pray much and many times. That's what you are a Christian for, so you pray. You're not an unbeliever. Sometimes we hear people say, we pray too much or too often. Then the Lord Jesus and Paul come to warn us, that's not the point. You should pray always. Watch for dullness in prayer. Persevere in it with thanksgiving. Don't allow your prayer life to be hampered by moods, by misgivings, by personal sentiments of discontentment or negativism. True prayer is rooted in thanksgiving. Then we pray because we know what God has done for us. We know it. That's faith. That faith, beloved, is worked by the blessed promises of God's word. That knowledge urges us to pray, Lord, fulfill your promises. Forgive us. Make us new again. It is that knowledge that brought us this far. It is that faith which urged us on in the years past. The gospel of the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of life is a gospel which we could maintain only by prayer. In it, we prayed against our own flesh and blood, against the powers of self-reliance, stubbornness, and independentism. If it were not for this prayer, we would have succumbed. If it were not for this prayer, the blessings of God's word would have slipped away on us. Now, the Lord Jesus is not exaggerating where he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth, the true faith? When the practice of prayer is diminishing, it's due to a forgetfulness of Christ's work done for us in the past. Thankfulness is rooted in thankfulness. Remembering the greatness of grace, the blessings of grace. And if we forget, and if we do not remember, then people start complaining, criticizing. Brothers and sisters, let us heed this exhortation today. Let us acknowledge that God's gracious preservation is a miracle, a blessing, worthy of overwhelming thankfulness. And a thankful man prays, for a praying man gives thanks. And we do so together. We were blessed together in the unity of the true faith. We pray together as men and women, boys and girls, managers and colleagues, for in that work of grace over the past year, we were blessed in our families, in our businesses. We are bound together in Christ's blood by the word. And that word teaches us to pray together and say, Our Father. The Apostle Paul also prays that way. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Then he gives thanks to God for their faith and love for all the saints. He also thanks for the work that others have done in the midst of the congregation, like, for instance, Epaphras. Thus we learn to give thanks for Christ's work in the past, the blessings of the church in the communion of saints, that is, giving thanks for a year of living together, praying together, working together, a year of receiving the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of life. In order to continue in that work of grace, we need to persevere in prayer, praying with each other, for each other. Do we still believe, brothers and sisters, that this prayer is indispensable for the progress of the church, lest the Lord Jesus come and find not the faith in Dunville any longer? No, perhaps it is not that far yet, but on the way to that point, we could undo prayer of its true significance for the coming of the church and kingdom of God. We could be influenced by the psychologist's modern purpose of prayer, who say that prayer is nothing but an expression of man by means of which he can utter himself and so receive his balance, like prayer is navel gazing. Such a prayer, however, achieves nothing for God's work in Jesus Christ. Yes, other Christians say that for God's work, prayer does not mean a thing anyway, for his plan comes as it comes. Such fatalism, however, is the death blow to prayers. It's a denial of the fact that God has worked in the past upon the prayers of the church. It's a denial of God's word saying, "He who prays receives." It, in fact, would undermine our thankfulness today and our confidence for tomorrow. Let's therefore heed Paul's exhortation and give thanks in prayer for God's progress with us in the past years, hearing as he does our prayers and blessing us richly upon our prayers. We come to our second point, persevere in prayer, imploring God for the present opening of God's word. Brothers and sisters, in addition to this general exhortation for prayers and thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul urges them to pray for him and his fellow workers also. That request as well is based on the conviction that it helps to pray for others. If Moses had not prayed to God, God would not have saved Israel after the sin with the golden calf. If Hezekiah had not prayed, God would not have extended his life. If Daniel had not persevered in prayer, even when he had a decree of the king against him, the people of Israel would not have returned from exile. If we do not pray for the return of Christ, he will not come, or not for us. God fulfills his promises in the way of the prayers of his church. The Apostle Paul knows this. And he knows that the work of God in this world comes about first and foremost by the progress of the word. Therefore, he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the world, for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. With this door, beloved, Paul does not mean so much that the gospel may find an open door in others, as it is used sometimes, like in Acts 14, verse 27, but Paul is referring to him who speaks the word. We must understand his words in the sense of the imagery of Psalm 141, verse 3, where the psalmist prays, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips." The prophet Micah also uses this imagery where he says, "Guard the door of your mouth," chapter 7, verse 5. Paul urges them to pray that God may open Paul's mouth, Paul's lips, in order to proclaim the gospel. The word has to be laid in his mouth, the word which he calls the mystery of Christ. Paul does so rather frequently. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he even calls the preachers servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. These mysteries, beloved, did not remain hidden secrets. No, in chapter 1, verse 26, Paul had written already about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God was the only one who knew it. He kept hidden and secret what he would do for the redemption of the world. He had indicated that the earth would become a realm of peace, but he never let on when and how that would come about. Even his people Israel only received the shadows of the real thing. The prophets proclaimed its truth and its glory, but never fully comprehended its true meaning. But now, these mysteries are revealed to his saints. The mysteries of the kingdom which could not be discovered in the world, he has revealed. While the world could not solve its problems, could not determine solutions for its misery, for the origin or the effects of it, the answer to all the secrets in the world is in Christ alone. God's word only sheds light on all the mysteries, reveals the secrets of its destiny. Well, beloved, that word Paul has to proclaim. Chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone with all wisdom that we present everyone mature in Christ. For that reason, Paul says, I'm in prison too. Yet that word cannot and may not be bound. That's why he wants the prayers of the saints for the opening of his mouth, that he may speak it regardless of the circumstances. That's quite something. That he does not ask them to pray for his release, for his personal safety, but for the proclamation of the mystery of Christ. It's because of the importance of the proclamation. How shall they believe without a preacher? Romans 10. But it's also because of the importance for the preacher. He has to bring the word clearly. He has to bring it as to how I ought to speak. It surely is not a small and easy matter to keep preaching the gospel, which stands squarely over against all stubbornness and self-reliance. When it comes down to it, beloved, the preaching of the gospel goes against flesh and blood, also in the case of the preacher. The preacher himself has to pray too at the same time, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. And with David in Psalm 51, verse 7, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Then the congregation too has to implore God for the minister of the word. There is not a minister who can work without that prayer of the congregation. Indeed, because Paul's charge is serious and severe, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Well, that work is not done naturally. It does not suit anyone to do all that of himself. And don't say, beloved, that's his job, just like everyone in his job. The proclamation of the gospel is not a job, just like other jobs. As with David and with Paul, so it is with the minister. First, he himself has to be conquered by the word. Pray, therefore, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. That's not a text choice after my liking. It's not a call for repentance according to my standards. It's not a gospel pleasing to my flesh either. Yes, beloved, you are hearing it correctly. I'm now very personal in my speaking to you. That too is in line with our text where we hear Paul shift from the request, pray for us, to that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Sure, ministers of the word today are living in different circumstances, yet the difficulties aren't much less, since the dangers may be coming from a different corner. We are not here to share some life's experiences, to listen to a story weekly with anecdotes and that kind of stuff, fluff, but we are here to be called from darkness to light, from death to life. That cannot be done without perseverance in prayer. This perseverance in prayer does not only seek the continued opening of the word, but also the progress of the church, which shows in a wise living of the entire congregation, which is our third point, showing wisdom in the future walking with God's word. The Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, prayed, chapter 1, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding to lead a life worthy of the Lord. On this basis, he also says in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. This wisdom Paul wants them to show is a very practical wisdom. It's the knowledge whereby in all circumstances you know what to do according to that new way of life. Note well, beloved, that this wisdom shows first of all in our conduct. Hence Paul's exhortation, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The church of Christ is standing in the midst of this world with wisdom that shows in our doings. The grace of God in the knowledge of salvation must be seen. For the progress of the church, we must behave as Christians toward outsiders. So often it happens that members of the church behave, are a mockery for the gospel, a stumbling block for many to take the gospel seriously. With our wisdom, we should make outsiders envious of our grace. That's done only when we walk circumspectly. Make the most of your time, Paul adds, beloved. That's the language of the salesman who knows the right moment to speak and to sell the kingdom. The word of the Lord Jesus in Luke 16, verse 8, however, quite often applies today as well. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Prayerful living is prudent living. Pray the Lord for the wisdom of when to speak and when to keep silent. And when the moment to speak is there, show that we are blessed overwhelmingly. Show that we know the answers to the mysteries. Show that we know the way of life, but show it gently, graciously. You know, some believers act in this world, in their surroundings, in the shop or at work, as if we are the adversaries, the enemies, coming out full force, full blast against the outsiders. That, however, is not the wisdom of faith. The wise believers want to win over to this grace, this knowledge, to this life. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to speak with a big smile, with sappy words. On the contrary, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That's tasty, that is, with the salt of the word. Hence, we need this knowledge first, beloved. Then we need to discern the moment and the person to whom we are talking. It makes quite a difference whether you are speaking to a Jehovah's Witness or a junkie, to an outsider who belongs to another denomination, or to a beggar at the door, to a teenager, or to an old man. Giving him the right answer could be an extensive explanation of Scripture or a brief answer to his question. An outsider who shows genuine interest is approached differently than someone who only pokes fun of it. Indeed, it is not easy to give to everyone the right answer. That's why Paul says that you may know how to do this. That takes preparation, study through listening and mutual instruction. It requires a growing in faith, a strengthening in faith, which God works. That's why the preaching is so important. Who can do all this on his own, my brother and sister? Persevere in prayer, beloved. Persevere, for you have seen the power of prayer in the past years of help and courage and comfort. Persevere, for you have received its power in the proclamation of the gospel. Persevere, for you have increased in knowledge by word and sacrament. Persevere in prayer, that the Church of Jesus Christ may be found in Dunville when the Son of Man